The scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. If you'd like to follow in your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1047. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Thus saith the Lord.
Good morning again. So lovely to be with you this morning here in nice rainy Richmond. Wow, it was rainy actually all the way, so feels quite a good welcome. I want to begin with a prayer of blessing by John Birch. Bless this day, this blank page newly turned. May its story once written bring only glory to your name. Amen. The August 11th edition of the Vancouver Sun ran a story about a sidewalk garden in North Van's Shipyards neighborhood, which was growing flowers and vegetables for passersby and the local food bank. In this Lower Lonsdale neighborhood, where shops and condos abound, along with a view across Burrard Inlet, are these mobile micro-plot gardens, plus several more permanent ones set up by the city. Here, small crops are growing, tomatoes, beets, carrots, herbs, you name it. And the catch? Well, the catch is that instead of cautioning you not to pick it, you're welcomed to pick. On your walk by, if you need a tomato for your salad, please help yourself. Cafes and restaurants in the area feature some of these items on their menus. And according to Mitra Sawyer, one of the local business owners, it's definitely got people in the neighborhood talking and feeling like a community, creating engagement we were hoping for. Just a few garden boxes in a neighborhood, and it adds up to community building. Little things add up. You're going to hear me say that a few times this morning. The theme for this morning's message, kingdom arithmetic, little things add up. I deliberately chose arithmetic over mathematics, because I don't want to get bogged down or sidetracked by formulas and algorithms and theorems and factors and angles and all that. No, I want us to talk about the simple things. Addition, subtraction, even measurement and a test. Ooh, there's always a test. I thought about arriving dressed like my grade one teacher, with her pointer and her stack of flashcards, and the, yes, indeed, it was a blackboard. But I decided that would be obviously way too distracting. So you just have to take me in purple. That's how I roll. And I really loved it that the lady who read the scripture, Nicole, I think it was, dressed in purple too. I think that was perfect. Beautiful. It is. It's the royal color, all right. Actually, we're going to be more like elementary, my dear Watson. Indeed, we will. In the arithmetic of God's kingdom, there are some givens. There are many parts, gifts in the body of Christ, but the total is one. These gifts are called to be used faithfully and generously. Think about some stories from the Bible in which little things or little people made big impacts by faithfully sharing their gifts. Of course, you know the little boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fish that fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Or Jesus' parable about the mustard seed that grows into a big tree. Or the widow who gave her last small coin. Or, of course, we can't forget the little man Zacchaeus who had to climb a tree to see Jesus. And after Jesus visited his house, he had a huge kingdom turnaround, which had impact way beyond his own little household. If each of us can have an impact together in creating this beautiful, already, not yet, kingdom of God. One of the little things I like to do is knit. I knit prayer shawls, one stitch at a time, one row at a time, and soon you have something to share. I must tell you that I knit them in the mornings when Gerald and I are having our morning devotions. So we are actually praying during the whole time that I'm knitting. So when I give the prayer shawls away, I tell the person I'm giving them to that this has been prayed into. I do not knit that shawl at any other time, just during the prayer time. Recently, I sent a prayer shawl to our friend Rita, whose husband had died of ALS this spring. This is an email that I got from her when she received it. Oh my goodness, Lee, and I can just hear her too. What a beautiful surprise when I opened the package from you today. I am overwhelmed by the beauty of the peace prayer shawl and the fact that you were including Doug and me in your prayers. What a precious thought that is. I shall forever enjoy wrapping myself in the shawl and absorbing the peace that comes from knowing such love went into creating it. It will also be part of my own devotional time with our dear Lord as I commune with him. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. A little thing, just one stitch at a time, and it added up to something that was a blessing. Some of you who are old enough will remember back in the 60s, almost the Stone Age, Bobby Goldsboro crooned, "The little things that you do make me glad I'm in love with you. The little things that you say make me glad that I feel this way." Well, I think that's kind of God's theme song for us too. I think he loves the little things that we do. In fact, I would conjecture that God is actively waiting for you to notice that he's also doing little things, and he wants you to join in on them. I'm going to be looking at this first 8 verses of the passage that was read more closely than the rest, but they kind of all add together to make a whole. When we look at the first verse in the scripture as read for us, we should look at some other ways that this has been translated or paraphrased. So presenting your bodies as living sacrifices becomes, in the message, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That just about covers it, doesn't it? What happens when we offer ourselves to God in this way? These verses, in addition This verse is an addition verse, adding up all the little parts of your life to make a whole living sacrifice. This would be quite a contrast for Paul's original readers, because they would have thought of sacrifices as something that had to die. In this case, this sacrifice arrives living and leaves living, enlivened, we might say. If we take this addition fact seriously, we leave the door open to vulnerability. We think about the ordinary. There's no need for polish or bling in this kingdom work. In fact, come as you are in your pre-polished state. You know, the way you look up in the morning when you get up, your hair everywhere. Well, mine is anyway. Sleepy-eyed, can't wait for that first coffee, hoping your partner has it ready for you when you get down there. And start there. God is asking for it all, the real you, the pre-polished you. What if God calls you to use your offering in a way that you hadn't expected or planned for? When you're walking around your neighborhood and you meet someone who seems lonely, do you take time to connect with them? Or do you put on your best priest or Levite smile and just walk on by? Or maybe you are the Good Samaritan and you take time to listen and hear their story. Opportunity or inconvenience? It's up to you. I'm in the habit of running and walking in the park at the end of my street, and I often meet the same people on a daily basis. Elderly people, people out walking their dogs, a lady who's a cancer survivor. You get to know little bits about these folks, and all of them encourage me on my run or walk. They'll tease me, and in return, we'll have a little repartee about what's going on in their lives, and I find out little things, and I pray for them. And what about the eating and sleeping part of your life? How do you share that? That's great to hear that you're starting your community meal again. What a great way to connect with your neighbors. When we eat together, when we table together, when we put our feet under each other's tables, we get connected in a different way than when we just shake hands in the foyer. It's an important way of being connected as God's family here in Peace Mennonite Church. Verse 2 moves the focus on the transformation that happens when we offer our bodies, our ordinary life to God. Paul encourages the Romans not to get sucked mindlessly into the culture around them, but to focus on God, resulting in renewal from the inside out, bringing out the best. The NIV calls this time the test. I told you there was a test. One of the tests that might be part of our arithmetic lesson is the one where we check to see if we are thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. How many times in the day do I need to rerun my own self-talk to take myself off the pedestal of my own making? This is subtraction at its personal best. When the focus is on living as an offering to the world, then the purpose moves beyond our own four walls. My husband Gerald and I have started to be involved with Mennonite Disaster Service, particularly since we retired, and in fact, returned just yesterday at supper time from a week at the Williams Lake MDS project, where we worked on the home of Jim and Sue Carlson. If you have a chance to see Behind the Hammer, their picture is on the front cover, and in fact, there are two stories about MDS BC projects in this most latest edition. So it's a good read, and Gerald is quoted several times. Just a side note on that. Jim and Sue lost their home and their cabin in last year's fire, and they had been missionaries to the First Nations. People in that area had no insurance, and so we have been building them a house. It was really moving to hear their story. They came to the center on Monday night for supper and told us the story of their loss, and it was just, and they sing beautifully too, so that was really great. There are many stories that could be shared that would illustrate kingdom arithmetic at work, whether in multiplying funds for someone's home to be built or repaired, or the addition of volunteers just at the right time. In fact, our project director, Dave Burkholder, invited us to share God sightings every night at dinner, Those places where you noticed God showed up. One of MDS's best storytellers is Paul Unruh. In his book, Long Journey Home, Stories of Hope and Healing, he tells this story. In Grand Bayou, Louisiana, was hit by Hurricane Katrina, and once MDS had completed the project and pulled out, the next disaster occurred, and it was a deep well oil spill. And Paul was completely disheartened about this situation. So he stepped out of his usual comfort zone and actually shared this story with his own congregation. He shared that he felt particularly burdened because, in quotes, "As I go to Plaquemines Parish this time, I have an eerie feeling. I have nothing to offer them. I have nothing in my back pocket." Several days later, my phone rang. These are his words. It was the father of two young children in our congregation, Abby and Luke, ages 6 and 11. He told me that when he got home from work on Monday, there was a lemonade stand in front of his house. His two children were selling lemonade. When he inquired about their motivation, they explained, "Well, Paul said he didn't have anything in his back pocket. We're raising funds for him to put in his back pocket. Would you like a glass of lemonade?" Well, with a sense of awe, I put that small donation in my back pocket because they said they wanted me to do something with the money. Fast forward to the trip, through the tour of the devastation, to the conclusion. During that last visit in the Grand Bayou, I went to Burris, where the eye of Hurricane Katrina had come across the peninsula. And there I talked to George Reno, who is the pastor of the Mennonite Church, and told him the story of Abby and Luke and their lemonade stand. I said, "George, this money needs a good home where the spirit of the giver is honored." He immediately replied, "I know just the place for it. There's a fisherman in our congregation who's too proud to ask for help, and I am told that he is hungry. He cannot fish now because of the spill, and his boat can't be hired for the cleanup because he's too crippled to captain it alone." That's where Abby and Luke's money went, along with their story. George told me later that when he shared the story of Abby and Luke with the fisher, he wept. These two children had somehow both captured and then demonstrated the spirit of MDS in their own way, and an elderly fisherman in southern Louisiana was touched enough to weep. Kingdom arithmetic at work. Little things add up. In verse 3, we move on to the idea of measurement. In this case, not with a measuring tape or a ruler, although I used them a lot this last week, but self-measurement, that realistic appraisal of who you are, not thinking about yourself more highly than you ought to think. Neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, but God loves us all without preference. When this is enacted, we see God's kingdom at work. Verses 4 and 5 again talk about addition, where the many parts add together to make one body. In verse 1, the many bodies were called to be living sacrifices. And here we see the many bodies as a unit, different parts performing different functions, comprising a holy whole. One part might be making a meal or baking muffins to share, while another helps someone with mobility issues do their grocery shopping or mows the lawn for someone or gives a ride to someone for an appointment or helps out at the food bank or the community supper. The list is only limited by your availability and creativity. Earlier this year, my family, my mom's family, said the final farewell to my aunt, Shirley Weeb. During all of her retirement years, Aunt Shirley participated in a shopping program for seniors, which involved phone calls to get the list of groceries. At the memorial service, it became pretty obvious that she did a lot more in those little phone calls than just get the list. She ministered in little ways that added up. When we function together, we need each other. No one is more important than any other. In fact, Paul already reminded them earlier that they were not to think of themselves as superior. This calls for leaving our egos and soapboxes behind and invites us to get down in the trenches with one another. As we move through verse 6 to 8, there's encouragement to use those gifts to the best of our ability. Again, like addition, when we put them all together, it combines to make a lovely whole. I like to think of those clips from movies where someone's putting together a mannequin in a store window. And if they don't do it right, it looks pretty weird or it won't stand. All the parts have to add up together properly. While each part is probably still recognizable separately, they don't really work that well when they're taken apart. Just like the stitches in a prayer shawl, or a tapestry, or pieces of a quilt, or the beautiful pieces in your stained glass window, each part contributes to the whole. The world does not set the standard for how we live into these gifts. We live by a different measure. That's set for us by Jesus, who focused on a new standard, a new covenant, the kingdom of God alive in us. In the life of mutual dependence, we see that the world is lacking. In fact, in the words of Mother Teresa, we have no peace because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. But not so for us. We continue to remember that we belong. The message gives the description of love in verses 9 and 10 as the kind of love that plays second fiddle. It is genuine and honors others above oneself, a kind of subtraction. The natural progression in this section is that the many parts need each other and that the many parts work together best when they love and respect each other's and each other's abilities. Last week at the Williams Lake Project, the evidence of the parts working together to make a whole was right in your face. When my partner Darlene and I were on the floor on our knee pads, laying vinyl plank flooring, there was no one better than the other, and we needed to cooperate to make it work out right. Enough glue? Not too much. I got instructions on that. Watch where the seams are, and don't run them up against each other, and pay attention to the joins in the subfloor. Each of the four houses that volunteers were building, this many parts making one body arithmetic, was in evidence. Whether they were putting up siding, building footings for concrete. It's not cement. Cement's the powder stuff. I learned that on the job, too. Assembling cabinets, working on a roof, or cleaning up the vehicles and housing site on Friday after a long week of work, sometimes in the cold and snow. Whatever it was, there was beautiful evidence. 22 people, many whom had met for the first time on Sunday evening, became a family built on sharing God's love in this practical way. In the words of John Wooden, it's the little details that are vital. Little things make big things happen. We are called then, in response to what God has done for us in verse 1, to live in such a way that the gifts we have been given will contribute to the whole. To be part of the equation that equals one, if you would like to use that word. There may be some subtraction involved. If you look later in the passage, it talks about hating what is wrong. That's a kind of takeaway idea, as well as a place where the application of the many gifts might come into doing something active, which, according to Micah 6:8, is doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. I want to conclude with a story that I think exemplifies this kind of attitude. Gerald and I met accidentally, I think you call that God accident, some friends of ours when we were camping on Vancouver Island. They were our neighbors when we lived in Burns Lake, and they now live on Vancouver Island, and we're also camping there. And Sharon, who along with her husband Glenn is our retired teachers, live in a 45-plus condo strata in Comox. She told this story, and I asked her permission to share it with you this morning, and I actually got her to write it out. So this is her words. It's called The Little Library, Chapter 1. I thought it would be a neighborly thing to have a little library in our strata, so I bought a small bookcase and filled it with books, probably 90 books or so. I announced at our garden party that the take a book, leave a book library in the lobby area of our staircase was available to everyone to use. And to add more, everyone was delighted, and throughout the next month, books moved briskly out and off the shelves and on the shelves. One day, our Strata representative delivered a message, reluctantly, from the Strata Council. Take a book, leave a book library had been established without permission on limited common property. There were fire insurance and safety concerns and yada, yada, yada. No alternatives were provided. The library had to go. I packed it up and took it to charity. Chapter 2. 3 years later. New members on the Strata Council. Mr. and Mrs. P, who live in the condo below us, had been looking at little libraries. There are at least 4 within a short walk from our Strata. People wanted to encourage Mr. and Mrs. P, so 3 more people volunteered to be on his committee. They found a little library that cost $350 delivered, built by a Saskatchewan builder. What could be better? The members of the committee chitted and chatted. Would we really get a library? So Mr. and Mrs. P decided personally to donate the library. The members of the committee, crazy with library fever, battled for days about where the new library should be placed. The little library arrived to much excitement. Owners volunteered to paint it the same color as the Strata building. One owner donated a plaque to commemorate the gift. Others donated wine and refreshments for the official opening of Take a Book, Leave a Book Library. Posters were posted. When the grand day arrived, such a spirit of generosity floated through the Strata. Streamers and balloons decorated the area. Someone rented chairs. Yes, I, as in Sharon, introduced the principals and got the ceremony started. And then Mr. P gave a rousing speech detailing the virtues of some of the books in the little library. Our granddaughter, Kira, happened to be visiting us that week. At the end of the ceremony, Mr. P asked if anyone had anything they wanted to say. She stood up and in her warm little girl voice said, I think it is great that you gave your own money to build this library. Immediately, everyone cheered. The ceremony ended, and Mr. P stood at the front of the crowd with tears in his eyes. People were so positive in their discussions afterwards that we decided to have another event a month later. We had our first ever art show and ice cream social. 10 of our owners exhibited their art, glass, mosaics, paisankas, paintings, photography, and even pencil crayon art. As the owners were smacking their lips to smear on even more ice cream, they all complimented the artists. Not a negative comment was uttered, and I heard them planning our golf tournament for next month and how they would bring non-perishables to the Christmas party to donate to the food bank. And maybe next year we could have a craft and hobby show. Nurturing neighbors? Does it get any better? It all adds up. So, in conclusion, as I look back over this passage, I see more and more the trajectory that Paul is taking us on. This is not a place for empty nodding of heads and ritual motions, saying the right words at the right times. Rather, we are in a place of living these truths in our life. To quote one of our Anabaptist forefathers, Hans Dink, no one can know Christ truly unless he follow him daily in life. Here we are in a place not of servitude, but of joy in being the body where genuine care and love is displayed in how we relate to one another, both within the family of faith and beyond. So I encourage you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as your offering. Thank you.